and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. I know what you're thinking. You're hoping that you can hear about another psalm, and you happen to be in luck. Psalm 95 is not only another psalm, but a very popular one. You've probably heard at least the first half of this at some point in your life because of its usage in Christian liturgies throughout the centuries. But before we get too far ahead of ourselves, we'll say a quick word about the psalms that we're skipping over today. So that would be 92, 93, and 94. Psalm 92, boy, just a fascinating psalm. I mean, you really have three different themes going on throughout the whole thing. They're kind of mixed together, I would say. You have thanksgiving in there, good to give thanks to the Lord, that's straight up. You also have some wisdom stuff in there. The evildoers are doomed to destruction forever, and yet the righteous will flourish like the palm tree. So you have this like righteous, wicked thing going on that we see right from like Psalm 1, you know, blessed are the righteous, but the wicked won't stand the judgment. That's sort of this contrast between the two. But you also have this kind of temple stuff going on too. It's not just that the righteous will flourish, but where are they, how are they flourishing? Well, they're planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. And so you have all these three things. And on top of all of that, it's just a fascinating thing. This is the only psalm that mentions a particular day in its title. You can probably see it there. 92 says, a song for the Sabbath. Well, this is the only psalm that mentions the Sabbath. And you get this vibe. I was tempted to do a podcast just on this one, but we'll cruise along. And but it's almost as if 92, I mean, it's got a way of illustrating what the Sabbath is all about, for giving thanks to the Lord and for receiving his gifts and being joyful in them. And that's the Sabbath rest. And yet on top of that, if you look into kind of the history of interpreting this psalm, it almost takes on this kind of end times Sabbath rest as well. I mean, what is the ultimate Sabbath rest? It's when it's eternal praise of the Lord, eternal thanksgiving. And then it's the righteous that, I mean, why are the righteous flourishing like the palm tree and all that sort of stuff? Well, they're flourishing in the new Jerusalem, in the new courts of the new heaven, the new earth, the kind of heavenly city, the heavenly tree of life and the river of life and those sorts of things. That's the ultimate Sabbath rest. That's what it looks like. And I guess you could even say this, you could push this a little bit further now that I'm, okay, so in the bigger picture of the Psalms, I've talked about this maybe a couple times in earlier podcasts, but we just got through the end of book 3, Psalm 89. Remember how that was, oh, David is, the covenant's rejected. God, where are you? You've renounced it. You've taken this crown and smeared it in the dust, that sort of thing. And then what happens in 90 at the beginning of book 4? Moses comes back and say, hold on, everybody, just calm down. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Let's just get one thing straight. Our position before you should be one of very, you say, return to dust in a second, you know, that kind of thing. 91, then, was the one who trusts in the Lord. You know, the angels won't let your foot be moved, that sort of thing. We talked about the temptation there. When you get into this section of the Psalter, I have in mind here Psalms 93 to 99 in particular. All of these psalms, first of all, have no title. Second of all, they all praise the kingship of the Lord, the fact that the Lord reigns. His reign is eternal, and it is still going on no matter what anything looks like. And that's the kind of, that's when we're going to do 95 today. We're right in the middle of that. And so how does this all connect with 92? Well, I mean, 92, we just talked about the whole Sabbath thing. And in a sense, I mean, I don't know how far you can push this, but I'm leaning this way to say Psalms 93 to 99 are a picture of what that Sabbath rest looks like. What does that ultimate Sabbath rest look like? Well, it's the praise of the Lord's eternal reign. He's robed in majesty. He's put on strength. But the world is established. It shall never be moved. Again and again and again throughout these 90s, we're praising that eternal reign of the Lord. So it's almost like a foretaste of the eternal praise that's going on in heaven, even as we speak, where again, yeah, there's a house of the Lord. And what's missing? Well, no temples needed because that's the Lamb in the middle. And that's no sun because he gives the light and that sort of thing. So this whole thing, it's in this context, I should say, by way of introducing 95, it's in this context where Psalm 95 pops up. Again, something that you may have heard of before. And so with that said, let's get into the text of 95, because it sits kind of right in the middle of this praise of the Lord's kingship. This text reads like this. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And there you have the text of Psalm 95. I mean, it just, you can kind of tell, if those of you who have heard this thing before, okay, where is it from? Well, it's in Matins, right? And it's called the Venite. It's a Latin word that means come. So, O come, let us sing to the Lord. It's this beautiful piece that invites the congregation to worship, right? You get this vibe that let us come, we're the sheep of his pasture. Let's give praise to his name. It's just a beautiful thing. And yet, there's another half to 95, as it were, in the Matins service. Where do you stop singing? For he is our God, we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. And then you say, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Done deal. And you go on to the next part of Matins. But where does the psalm go right after, we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand? It goes into, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. And so this, I mean, it's a fascinating thing. You wouldn't guess it by just going to a Matins service, popping in church one day and singing this. But the second half of 95 is complete. It's like it starts with a hymn, but then goes to this exhortation, this kind of word, this thus saith the Lord, kind of prophetic kind of sounding thing almost, to just say, don't be disbelieving. And yet we kind of cut that part out and stay with the hymn stuff when it comes to Matins. But anyway, that's what I want to explore today. What's how to make sense of this kind of thing and how these two go together. I mean, because if you're going to find people, you dig in old modern Psalms commentaries, they're going to, oh, well, this is clearly two different Psalms have been spliced together and it's artificial and it feels rough to us and they didn't do a good job and all this sort of stuff. But at the same time, I think there's, I'm not on that view. I think there's a profound unity here, and that's what I want to dive into here with this podcast. There are a couple other psalms like this, just by way of introduction. Psalms 50 and 81 also come to mind, where the so-called festal psalms. It combines like some sort of festival occasion with, that's like part one, with a word from the Lord in part two. Again, it almost sounds like you're reading the prophets all of a sudden, only you're in the psalms. And another thing that these psalms all kind of have is this sort of call or summoning to worship. Come to the feast. Hey, it's time to eat. That sort of thing. The dinner, they all have a dinner bell. And so Psalm 50 has it, gather to me my faithful ones, the ones that made a covenant with me. You bring them in because it's time to eat. And so also 81 has that sort of thing too. So blow the trumpet, raise a song and all that sort of thing because it's go time. And so also with basically the first half of Psalm 95, the thing you'll hear in Matins, that's the call. That's the dinner bell. It's time to worship. So put down the basketball or whatever you're doing. It's time to worship. Now again, the second half is this exhortation, this sort of the Lord's reminding you, don't be disbelieving. And we'll talk about that as we go through. But before we kind of tackle the two different parts of this, I want to just run through some of these themes that you'll see here and where it ties into earlier psalms. So for example, this language, again, if it's familiar, it's quite beautiful. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. The Rock is, boy, a lot of things. The Rock of Zion, the city of God is like a rock. It won't be moved. Psalm 46, that sort of thing. A mighty fortress is our God, kind of language motif going on there. Yeah, the rock in the desert, the rock that gave them water, the rock that Paul would say the rock was Christ, that sort of thing. A symbol of security, a symbol of nourishment. That's the kind of God that's being praised here. He's king above all gods, right? Let us come into his presence, make a joyful noise. He's king above all gods. And you start to think, wait a minute, I thought that isn't there only one God? And how does this all work? Well, yes, of course, that's the key claim, right, from the Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Nobody else out there. And yet, unfortunately, you have idolatry all over the place. Other gods are set up. That to which you look for in all hope and for all hope and come in which you find all comfort, I think Luther, something like that, Luther said for a definition of a God. And this is one way to kind of, you can see this even in the Song of Moses, I guess, a way to say that there's nobody else around. Nobody else is in but the one true God. And his hands are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains are his. This is a beautiful way of saying both the kind of the vertical stuff and then the horizontal stuff. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Well, first of all, you get this sort of him as God as creator, the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains, this kind of vertical him making stuff, and also forming it. His hands form it, goes out vertically as well. It reminds me of this kind of like, we love because he first loved us. We do the horizontal loving because we've received the vertical loving. And so also with this, I mean, all this stuff is in his hands. He's made it with his hands. He's kind of given it to us vertically, if you will. And then all of a sudden he has, but he also cares for it. And also his people, the horizontal stuff as they care for one another. His love works through them as well and that sort of thing. It's a nice way to kind of get into these things. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Again, a confession of who created all this stuff. He's not only the creator, but he's also the sustainer. This is kind of like just saying back what has been said to them in the first place. He's the Lord, our Maker. Did I not make heaven and earth, declare the Lord, and these sorts of things? He is our God. Again, this is as soon as they're out of Israel, out of Egypt, and they're rescued, and they get to Mount Sinai. What's the, I am the Lord your God. And so these psalmists say, for he is our God. They're saying back what has been said to them in the first place. This is why we worship the way that we do. We speak back to God the words that he's given us to speak, as a dear father loves his dear children and catechizes them. This is the kind of catechesis that's going on here in Psalm 95. This is, of course, also very prominent. The people of it, the pasture, right? The people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. This is just, of course, a huge metaphor. Psalm 23, the Lord is our shepherd. You also get this kind of thing in, of course, Jesus himself would say he's the good shepherd and his sheep know his voice. And just a fascinating passage. I was at a Bible study the other day that the leader was talking about. Something jumped out. You know, these things happen. I was studying these sorts of things for years and years. You go into these texts, you think they're familiar, and then something pops out. And even though you've read it a million times, and that is, they go in and out of the pasture. And I took that to be kind of a reference of, you need to be nourished in the faith before you go out into the world. You can't just say, boy, that pasture's nice, and I have, you know, it's a good thing to think about now and then, but I live out in the world. No, you need to go in and out of that to get nourished and strengthened in the true faith unto everlasting life before you go out into the world. You need that strength. You need that to be fed in the faith. And this is the kind of relationship that's talked about here. In fact, this is this combination of the one who made a covenant with them and also being the flock. This is something that you'll find in Ezekiel too, this kind of shepherd. Look, I'm tired of the bad sheep. The bad shepherds out there. They're feeding themselves. They're taking care. They're getting their own clothing, and they're taking care of themselves. I myself will be their shepherd, and my servant David will be prince over them. So it's kind of like God himself, and yet David's involved too. How's that going to work? Well, of course, the son of David, great David's greater son, will fulfill that role. God in the flesh, and yet sitting on the throne of David, as Ezekiel talked about in that 34th chapter. That's the combination. That's what you get here in Psalm 95, this sort of, We are the sheep of his hand. And so then here we go. We get halfway through. Now, there's Matins. That's when you say glory be to the Father and that sort of thing. And then, but not with Psalm 95. This is today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Now, what is this talking about? How does it fit with the earlier part and used in the New Testament and things like that? We'll sort all of that out on the other side of the break, so stay tuned.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
There, folks, we are back with our study of Psalm 95 here, just getting into the second half of the psalm where everything kind of switches gears, so to speak. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, is at Meribah, is on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and you put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. So here's this warning. Boy, yeah, it felt great to be, you know, sheep of the pasture and all that, but if you hear his voice today, which assembling for worship and hearing the words of the Lord, I assume you're going to be hearing the voice. Don't harden your hearts as at Meribah and at Massah. What's going on here? Well, first of all, when the Israelites got out of Egypt, of course, they're in the wilderness. They have the quail and manna and things were going okay, but yet they grumbled again and again. And in Exodus 17, you get this, the Massah and Meribah are from Exodus 17 when they're grumbling about not having any water. And so the people are upset about this, and they're almost ready to stone Moses, and the Lord says, hey, there's a rock, go strike it with the staff, and then you'll get water out of it. But what happened there was that, and so in verse 7, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah. Massah means like testing, and Meribah is like quarreling or disputing. Because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? That's the key here. Don't question the presence of God like your fathers did when they questioned it at Massah. And so it's kind of a, boy, that's a nice check, a little double check there, make sure that we're not disbelieving the Lord's presence. For 40 years, I loathed that generation, said they are people who go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. And this is the final verse, and therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, which is a loaded phrase that we'll have to talk about here as we move along. But yeah, this is, even though they'd seen his work, they shouldn't be putting the Lord to the test. This is like what the devil did with the temptation of Jesus, right? You know, don't put the Lord to your test, it is written. The Lord can test his people, that's one way, but it doesn't work the other way around either. It's a very serious thing. So this is like the only place where I loathe that generation. That's some harsh words. I think it's the only place that where God is the subject of that. God detests that generation. That generation that being referred to here is the one that, in the book of Numbers, the ones that when they were spying out the promised land, Caleb and Joshua and these guys, they came back, gave a report, and everybody's like, well, we're not going to be able to. They're bigger than we are. We can't take that place. They didn't believe. And that whole old generation, only Caleb and Joshua stayed faithful of those 12 spies, and that whole generation, they had to die off. The book of Numbers is a transition from one generation, the old generation, the beginning of the book, to the second generation, the newer generation, the youngers that are going to inherit the promised land at the end of the book of Numbers. So anyway, what do we do with it? So this is the Psalm 95 here. So the key, I think the first thing to be said is, you use this thing for matins, you use this thing for worship, you come together, don't question the presence of the Lord in worship too, just as our fathers of old questioned the presence back in the wilderness. So today, if you hear his voice, is it if you're assembling, as this call to worship alludes to, don't question the fact that God is truly among his people when they are gathered to receive his gifts. And this is the main point of what Psalm 95 is doing, I think, tying the presence of the Lord to worship, A, and then what's the result of it, the Lord's presence in worship? It's his rest, the last verse. They shall not enter my rest, those who disbelieve, but to the ones who believe that the Lord is present in giving his gifts, they have rest. What kind of rest is that? That's the other thing to do here. The other side of this coin here, how this psalm works together, and the other side is what the result, the rest that comes. It's something that is used, talked about quite a bit in the book of Hebrews, so I thought I would focus the last at least 7-8 minutes of this podcast on that. So if you look in how this psalm is used in the book of Hebrews, I'm thinking Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. We get a great idea of this rest and how this is related then to Christ. So if you go to Hebrews chapter 3, let's start at verse 7. Here you have an interesting quote of, so the writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says," so he's attributing Psalm 95 to the Holy Spirit, very interesting confession, of course, of what we believe about the Scriptures. So then it's the text. Today, just the second half, though, the second half of 95. "Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts." And he goes all the way and then says this after he quotes the rest of the psalm. He says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you with an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Fascinating way to use this psalm for a much later generation of people. So as long as it is called today, that's a fascinating thing in Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, it's like when he is speaking his voice, it's today all over again. And it's like... in Deuteronomy, when the Ten Commandments are repeated for the second time, it's that sort of thing. When they already had the Ten Commandments, and yet God, we have this in Deuteronomy for a second time. It's a later generation, and yet Moses says there, I think it's in chapter 5 early on, he says, "Hey, not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, with you, with everybody who is here alive today. Today, it's you." And you're thinking, no, that's Uncle Billy got the Ten Commandments originally. We're just the youngins. No, with us, right here, today. Same word there in today. Today, if you hear his voice, it's always today in the Lord. He's always speaking. And it's so that's what the writer of Hebrews does. As long as it is called today, don't be caught up in disbelief, for we have come to share in Christ. And again, he actually quotes, I'm just fascinated by Psalm 95 and how many times it pops up in the book of Hebrews. Again and again and again and again. The whole point for the writer of Hebrews is not to mess this up. Don't fail to enter the rest that's been prepared for you. And so this entry into the rest makes its way again in chapter 4, verse 1 and 3 and 5 and 8 and 10, 11, again and again and again. It's about entering that rest. And so you can just see some of this. For we who have believed, enter that rest. It's already, even though it's you wait for the full consummation, the full fulfillment, you already possess it through faith. And what kind of rest is this? And what else does he have to say about it? Well, listen to this in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. "If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. If you truly enter God's rest, then you're going to be resting from your works because you're not working to enter God's rest. Does that make sense? If you really entered God's rest, the work is done because the work's been done for you. So you're resting from your works because it's not about your works. You're truly resting in God. And how do you do that? How do you, this true, interesting, the word there, sabbatismos, like Sabbath keeping. There's a Sabbath keeping for New Testament Christians? Well, it's the one that participates in God's rest. And how do we do that? Well, for the one who said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, right? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And in Christ, we have our Sabbath rest. And this is the facet, this is what Hebrews is all about. He's saying, another thing too is that, well, actually a couple things. I mean, of course, Psalm 95 is one of the special psalms appointed for the inauguration of the Sabbath too. I was just looking into that, and of course it makes sense because it's all about entering God's rest. And this is the other thing with the book of Hebrews is that the rest that we have in Christ, it's very possible that this letter, this sermon of Hebrews was written roughly, I mean, probably not exactly, but roughly 40 years after the cross. Now, again, what was mentioned in Psalm 95? For 40 years, I dealt with that generation, right? The ones that didn't really believe and all this. Well, it's quite possible that it was, when the author of Hebrews wrote Hebrews, it was 40 years since Jesus' death, since Jesus' exodus that he said he was going to accomplish on the cross. And so this kind of, 40 years in the wilderness sort of thing is just alive in a very special way. Even if it was rounded off, I think that the hearers probably would have caught on that it's been 40 years since Jesus' exodus. It's been 40 years of wilderness time since Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And yet here we are, dear brothers, the author of Hebrews says, we're about to lose faith in God's Sabbath rest. And this is really the beauty of how 95 is set up with the whole matins part and then the enter my rest part is that when you come together in matins, you come, let us sing to the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock. You're confessing, being the sheep of his pasture, that you're confessing that the Lord is present here today with his Sabbath rest. He is the rock of our salvation, and he has given us the rock that was in the wilderness, who is Christ. We are the people of his pasture, and he has given us the good shepherd, who is Christ. He created the seas, and the heights of the mountains are his, and rested on the seventh day, and then gave us the Son of Man, who is Lord even of the seventh day rest. So of course these two parts of Psalm 95 are together because true worship is about receiving our Sabbath rest, our eternal rest in the one who is the Lord of the Sabbath. And I can think of no better way to wrap all this together, especially since it was just All Saints Day not too long ago, than to talk about God's eternal rest in Christ as recorded in the book of Revelation. John hears this voice in chapter 14, and it says this, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that is looking like all the time that we're going to be able to muster for this session of Christ in Every Word. But we'll be back, Lord willing. And please consider, in the meantime, mentioning this podcast to your family and friends and others so that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Bible.